All right, good morning again. Merry Christmas. Have some time here together just to reflect a little bit more on what Advent is. And if you've never heard Advent, it can just kind of become like a liturgical, traditional word. It just means the coming of Christ. Advent is the first coming of Christ. And appreciate Brian, your thoughts. And in his second coming, he will come not as a baby, not meek and mild, but to rule and for his kingdom to be instituted. And just this last year, someone shared, you know, there's actually three comings. There's three Advents. The first coming, the second coming, the third coming is when Christ comes to you. It's not just something that's happened out there. It's not just a historical thing. There's been an experience in your life of the Christ child, of Emmanuel with you. And that's kind of really what I would like to spend just a little bit of time this morning looking at together. This would be traditionally the week of joy if you're following an Advent calendar. And as you look at the narratives of Christ coming, there's a lot to say about joy. There's a lot in there about the gladness and the delight of what God has done and what we get to participate in. There's the wise men, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. It's almost like they're tripping over each other in language to say, how can I say how excited and joyful these guys were? They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. It's like they saw joy, 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 joy. That was their expression of when they saw Christ come. In that long-awaited journey, whatever that looked like for the Magi from the east to come. And what's interesting, if you read the story, it says they had three presents. It didn't say there was only three of them. It could have been there was like 30 Magi, and they just had a combination of three gifts among them, maybe many things of gold, many things of myrrh. And this group, however big they were, as they saw Christ come, they go, how can we describe this? It was like joy with exceeding joy, rejoicing in that joy. That's what we felt. And so as we think about this season of Advent, we look at these different concepts. Really, though, it's really kind of hard to dissect and just pull out one thing without stripping away and killing everything else from it. It's hard to just say, how do I just have joy? I don't really care about peace or hope or, you know, don't talk about that. Really, it's one thing that we're looking at, and we can kind of look at and understand there's dynamics of joy in that. But if you combine all those colors, most artists will know in this Venn diagram, if you combine those colors, you kind of get this nice Christmassy middle of green and red. That's what the middle of the Venn diagram would look like. And really, that's the spot that we're talking about. It's this place of, because Christ has come, this connection that he's brought, because Emmanuel is here, we do have peace, like Pat shared last week. We do have hope. We do have love. We do have joy. We're going to pull one of those things out, but really, it's one thing. It's one thing. It's hard to meet someone that goes, I just am so full of joy, and I have no peace in my life. Like, that's hard to fathom. How do those go together? So we're trying to pull these things out, but really, it's one thing. So let's just look at the story and the telling of what came with joy when Christ came. Behold, star that they had seen, these are the wise men, when it rose, went before them, till it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. They fell down, worshipped him. So joy associated with worship. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. So the wise men were filled with great joy. What about the angels and shepherds? An angel of the Lord appeared to them, to the shepherds, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you this is born this day in city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. So the opposite of joy in this text is fear. Fear can keep us from experiencing that joy. A doubt of, I don't know if I can. This is too scary. He says, don't fear. Actually, instead, be filled with joy. Be filled with the good news. the joy announced to the shepherds is for all the people. And I think it's interesting that he said to the shepherds, because what is a shepherd doing? Constantly thinking about all the flock. How's the whole flock doing? Where are we at? What do we need? Are there any stragglers out there? Are there any sheep that are just going off on their own way? The shepherd is constantly thinking about the all. And the announcement to them was, I bring you good news for all. That's how I think. For the all, for the whole group. Mary and the shepherds. Mary treasured up all these things as they came and shared their gifts, pondering them in her heart. That word treasured is really, it's like she tucked it away in her memory bank. She tucked it away in this place of, God has done something wonderful and amazing and glorious for me. And one of the things that joy does is it logs in your brain. We keep those things. We treasure those things up. The birth of your child, or your wedding day, great vacations, achievements, times of joy, we treasure. We log them away and we hold them there. That's how God made us. How many times Mary went back to this time and says, I still have that treasure there. I still remember that. I still go back to that. I can go back to joy in that. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. One more person that most people don't really include in the nativity, it's kind of like a pre-nativity, but you don't recognize that John the Baptist is part of this early story of Jesus when Mary and Elizabeth were pregnant. However many months, you know, a couple months before he's born. When Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. Why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." So it seems as if everywhere baby Jesus went, people found joy. People found joy. The wise men, Mary, the shepherds, the angels, John the Baptist as an infant inside of Elizabeth, everybody's experiencing this joy with Jesus. And so certainly a hallmark of knowing Christ would be, do you have an experience of joy? When you are with God, would you say, that's a joyful thing for me? There is delight. There is pleasure. I feel deep satisfaction and goodness in my soul when I am with God. So what is this joy? This joy, this is the promise of joy. The verse in Isaiah that is often read of the coming Messiah, what is packaged into that coming baby? The verses before that we can read here, Isaiah 9, 2 and 3. People who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil, for to us a child is born. So there's this effect that Jesus first brought 2,000 years ago, but the implication for Christ followers, those that say, I want to follow Jesus, is that there's this same effect of nearness and joy and pleasure and delight in what God has done. You think about the joy at the harvest. What happens at harvest time? All this seed you've planted in expectation, all this waiting, all this work, all this, what will this come of this? What will be the return? What might happen? And at harvest you go, ha, it's come. Look at it, we're filled and overflowing. Look at how much came back. In that same joy, as we sow seeds, as we sow faith, as we sow into the promises, as you sow into other people, what God is doing, it says that same joy you get to have tangibly. We now live in the age of not what might happen, how might God come. We now are in that harvest where we see he has come. How much has he overflowed our cups? How abundant has it come? And to live in that. Lesser known prophet in the Old Testament, Zephaniah, This great, amazing verse, great promise. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst. Emmanuel, God with us, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. So what we're getting at the base of joy, of why Jesus brought joy, why we should expect when we're with him to experience joy, God is joyful. God has delight. God has pleasure in his plan and in his goodness coming to this world. I don't know how you might think of God if you imagine him as a Ebenezer Scrooge type of figure or a Santa Claus kind of grandpa that just loves to give gifts and kind of God delights over his people. He likes to sing. He loves to rejoice over you with gladness. So what is joy? Joy is that God is glad to be with us. And when you experience that, God is glad to be with me in this. He is Emmanuel. And in it all, the highs and the low, God is glad to be in this time with me. Because joy, I don't know if you've ever traveled much to cultures that are much different than our own. Joy is a universal language. You could maybe not even know the language of a place you go to. Something silly happens, something you delight in happens, and everybody, regardless of culture, can share that experience. Yes, that was good. That was good. If you've ever gone on a long backpacking trip, or maybe you planned a 14 or something like that, there's this joy of delayed gratification, right? It's like, if I just go get a hamburger right now, it's like, yeah, that was pretty good. If I go 7 days eating trail mix and not a whole lot, and that first meal you come back on, is it better than normal or is it just the same? No, it's better. So there's this joy in that you can increase your joy in waiting, which is completely opposite of what our culture says. You realize if you always get immediately what you're wanting, if you always have the Amazon Prime mentality of life, your joy will decrease. It's counterintuitive. There's a greater joy in waiting. There's a greater joy in that gratification coming. So ultimately, to me, joy is the response to grace. Joy is the response to God's grace. When God's grace came and hearts were open to receive it and thirsty and hungry and longing for it, all of that impacted their joy. And in Greek, you can even see it. The word joy in Greek is, I believe it's the key word, starts with an X, chara. And in Greek, grace is charis. So there's this working together of grace and joy. They're inseparably combined. To experience God's grace is to experience his joy. So in spite of our sin and weakness, joy and grace is that we are loved, cherished, and belong. Now, what keeps us in a low joy place? Why is this planet most often in a low joy state? One, we don't want the grace of God. Humans are opposed to the grace of God. I'd rather work for it. I'd rather do this on my own. So pride can keep us from joy. Because pride says, I don't need grace. I can do this. I've got this figured out. What also keeps us from this joy of experiencing grace? Fear. Like we mentioned already, the angel said, fear not. Fear will keep us from experiencing joy because we say, I don't know if I'm going to get that grace. I don't know if that's really for me. I doubt that will be enough. I doubt that will go well. And so we get all these joy substitutes. Another big one would be shame. Shame would keep us from joy because shame is the sense, I don't deserve grace. I'm too bad to get it. That's not for me. There's a separate place. There's all the normal people. That's fine for them, but for me, I can't. And so what we get are joy substitutes. And a lot of times when you hear people talk about joy, they make this distinction between like happiness and joy, which that's fine if you want to draw these distinctions between kind of like shallow, hollow joys. But really the word happy is, to me, just another word for joy. But if we want to make this distinction between a pseudo joy, just having cotton candy all the time, that kind of living, versus the joy of a well-cooked, long time to work over meal, and you go, oh, that just hit the spot. That was perfect. And so we understand there's these joy substitutes that come not from a response of grace, of God's gift to you. It comes just because something got easier and it got fixed quickly. The Amazon Prime way of living in this world. Beep, beep, bop, bop, doop, it's done. We're good. And make it as fast as possible. So anytime we are trying to relieve these internal distresses, try to get rid of our pain, try to increase our pleasure, try to escape negative emotions, without connection to God and others, it's going to be this hollow, fleeting happiness, and if that's helpful, fleeting joy. It's not going to last. So the key is that joy is relational. Joy is relational. To experience deep abiding joy is to live relationally. And when we're just doing the, if I just made more money, or if we just had our grass cut more nicely so that it looked like a perfect house, whatever it is that you're thinking, if only, it's probably not a relational thing. It's just some quick fix. But to be relational with God and others is to open your heart to joy. These are just quick understanding of just how we've been wired. God wired you for joy. All the different chemicals that rush through your head and through your body of endorphins. One of the amazing thing of what endorphins do, so endorphins are the things that when you're working out or you're exerting energy and you feel this rush of like, somehow I kind of like this. I've always said the three stages of running are, I hate this, this is the worst. Second stage is, ugh. And the third phase is, I love this. And getting past those first two stages are tough. Most people don't. And that's what the endorphins do. Endorphins mask pain. So you feel pleasure. And it's that weird sense whenever you meet someone that's like, oh yeah, I just love doing this really hard stuff. And you're like, are you crazy? It's like, no, they're just full of endorphins. They're full of these pleasure chemicals of what's going through them. And all these different systems God made for you to be able to attach to joy in a person. And that all gets hijacked and goes berserk and haywire. And we start attaching to screens and to gambling and to all these different things that we think will bring us joy. But they're short-lived and they're hollow and they're not relational. So with the little bit of time that we have left, what I'd like for us to consider, if you in this season, I understand Christmas for many can be a very bittersweet or even just plain sad time of the year. That's real. For a variety of different reasons. For loss, for hurt, for expectations that feel really hard. What I'd like for us to all consider is that joy is relational. Joy is relational. And Jesus tells us later, when he's full-grown man bringing ministry, he says, my intent is that you would have experiences of joy abiding with me. That would be where it gets to. I know that's not where it's at always, for me certainly, and for all of us, that there's a journey that God brings us on. But just listen to what he says, John 15, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. God wants your joy to be full. He wants that. But what is that attached to? Him. We can't just separate out and say, like, God, I'm glad to be with you. Now I'm going to steal away and detach from you this joy that I get from you and go live my life the way. It's the same way with his power. We can't just say, I want your power, God. I'm going to walk away and go do these things with your power. It's walked out in relationship and abiding with him, attached to walking with him. So wherever you're at in this season, if it feels sad, if it feels bittersweet, if you feel like you have joy, that there's an opportunity for you to draw near to God, to say that pride, that fear, that shame, that strong mask that keeps me from understanding and walking in grace, I can let down. And God wants to come to me in my weakness. He wants to come to me in that place and be with me. We're not going to go through these just for time's sake, but just a couple questions to ask you is, what is your familiarity with Godward joy? What would you describe your sense of what goes on inside of you whenever you're trying to draw near to Christ? Would you describe it as a joyful thing? Would you say that your countenance and your attitude, your life, speak of a rooted delight in being with God? Would that be your experience? Notice that Jesus never says, if you love and abide me and walk with me, you will be so good at clenching your jaw and just gritting through life as best you can. That's not what he describes. He describes this abiding sense of joy. Are you open to the reality that you could be frequently struck by the awareness that God and his grace are part of your moments? He's part of your day today. He wants to delight and be with you. Would you want to welcome into that, to experience that? What would you describe as your familiarity with other-centered joy? Experience that in community, in your families, in your small groups, in whatever gatherings that you have together. How joyful would those times be together? To looking forward to being with others. And I understand there's definitely this personality thing that God can work in us of introvertedness and extrovertedness. But might I just, if you're an introvert, you go, I just tend to experience life more on my own. I can understand that. And yet, God likes to be with people. God came to people. So I'm not saying you have to be extroverted, but to just say, is there some sense of I enjoy being with others? It might be one person. It might be a whole room of people. Obviously, those things can change. But to not want to be with anybody, I don't know if that's showing God's heart. Because he likes to be with people. He likes to come. And so how can we grow joy? If joy is the response of our heart to God's grace, the first thing is, do we get grace? Do you understand the deal that God has put before you? That completely of his own merited goodness and favor, he smiled and said, I love you because I love you. And I want you to be with me. I delight over you with loud singing. Are you experiencing that grace and that gospel of goodness of what Jesus has done in his heart towards you? That will incur joy. It should. It should unblock. The gospel is the power of God. We saw that video of explosions of the gospel of God. It's blowing up this sense of my unworthiness, all those places of pride. Practice delayed gratification. If you're in a headspace where you go, I just want to always get what I always want to get right away, I'm just going to tell you, probably going to be a low joy life. There's something about waiting and expectation and promise that increases joy. How cool is it when you get that 2-day delivery from Amazon Prime? How much cooler when that friend that you've been waiting for a letter in the mail from, that arrives? You go, that's awesome. That's great. That's connected. That's relational. To wait. To be open to weakness. If you have a hard time being open to your own weakness, to others' weaknesses, that will keep us from joy because we have a strong mask of I don't need anything and I don't need anybody. To be open to weakness is for God to deposit more grace and more of his ability to love, more of his ability to care, more of him. To grow in joy is to grow relationally, to grow in knowing others and being known, because joy is relational. So would you like to know others more? Would you like to grow in knowing others more? That will increase your joy, specifically in regards to Christ and God, knowing him. To speak joy, what we just did in small groups, to share it with others. You want to increase your joy and someone else's joy, you get to do that. You get to do that. You can participate in other people's happiness. Lastly, this is just a small thing in my mind. Maybe it's not a big deal. In my mind, we ought to sing. We ought to sing. Let your voice be heard. One of the responses Scripture speaks repeatedly about people who are experiencing God's grace and his goodness and are wowed by him, what do they often do? They either fall on their knees or they sing. Those tend to be the two big responses. And so as we're singing songs on Sundays, that's an opportunity. But I'm talking about sing in the shower, sing with your kids, let your voice be heard. And I promise you, of a joyful heart singing, it doesn't have to be on pitch. It doesn't have to be perfect. It doesn't have to be the most amazing, whoever your person is that you think has the most amazing voice, if that's, I won't even say. Just sing. And if you have a hard time singing, might I just ask, that may be something that's keeping you from more joy. To let your voice be heard. Music is a gift that God has given. And what you see humans doing, whether they're Christian culture, any culture, humans get together and they sing about things that make them happy. That's what they do. In bars, in churches, at football stadiums, wherever it is. That is an outflow of joy. And so if you have a hard time singing, I might just ask, could you get curious about that? What's going on? Why is that tough? That's something God's given you as to increase your joy to sing to him. But we're going to share potluck now, okay? So we're going to break. And I'd just like to tee up. Obviously, everybody can catch up and share. I'm not trying to dictate every word that you have to share at a table. But I do think it is an opportunity as we're here together. It's not often that I'm with all of you. This is an opportunity for me to partake and cooperate in your joy. So as you spend time together, as we share this meal, share a recent joy story God brought in your heart. This could be, I flew a kite and I just, it's so fun just to watch that thing soar and just to see the wind take it off. A song that you just love to sing in the shower when no one's listening or whatever it is. A relational interaction, a hope fulfilled. Share a joy with others, and in sharing that joy, relationally connect with that. Because that's what Christ came, Emmanuel, to be with us, to rejoice exceedingly because of him. And there's a lot of resources that we might start doing some training with. There's a group down in Boulder that have a lot of resources oriented around joy and experiencing that in community. And so we're just excited to grow in this, Pat and I, and as a body, I think we could grow in our joy with each other. And so I'm going to pray. I'm going to bless the food, and we'll have some time to set up and share a meal. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that we can experience joy and delight in you. Thank you for what you did. I pray for my heart and everyone's heart here that we would experience your grace in a deeper and deeper, more profound way that would just bring us to this place of amazement and delight and just a sense of how happy we are that you are to be happy with us. Pray that you would change if there's ways we think of you wrongly, if we see you incorrectly. Lord, would you change it to the God who delights and sings over us and rejoices over us with loud songs. Thank you for this food. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for the joy of the children as they acted out what happened 2,000 years ago. We pray you'd bless this meal. Help our hearts to eat and celebrate with thankfulness and joy with one another. In your name, amen.